Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, now is a great time to pull it out and get ready. We are in the midst of a journey through the Gospel of John. And last week when we left off on our story, we had just finished a miraculous meal that Jesus provided for potentially up to 20,000 people. And today we move on to a miraculous experience right on the heels of that miraculous meal. Our text for this morning was going to be John 6, 16 through 24, but I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. As I dug into that text this week, I found that it was the text that details Jesus walking on water, a powerful, powerful text. But as I compare John's account of that text with the other gospel writers, I found Matthew's to be a lot more compelling. Matthew's has a whole lot of additional detail that John leaves out. In a sense, John's text has Jesus walking on water, but then transitions right into the next section that we will rejoin next week. But what I want us to do together today is to focus on Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, for Matthew's account of the exact same scene. Matthew chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together in this space today. We're thankful that this is not just a beautiful building where we gather, but it is a place where you dwell. And when we come into worship on a Sunday like this, we come at your invitation and we come into your very presence. And so it's our prayer that all that we've been doing this morning and all we will continue to do in the midst of our worship would bring you the glory that you rightfully deserve. In these next few minutes, as we focus on this text from the Gospel of Matthew, I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's story comes immediately following the miraculous feeding that we read about last week in John, but we just pick it up in Matthew's telling. In verses 22 through 24, Jesus sends the disciples onto the water. And I want you to take note of the fact this was all Jesus' idea. Matthew tells us he did this immediately, and probably just from our single reading of the text today, you can see that immediately is one of Matthew's favorite words. It appears three times just in these short verses. He's big on Jesus doing immediate things, keeping the action rolling, keeping the attention of the people who are around. And so immediately, he sends his disciples out onto the water. That probably means there was no further teaching, no further miracles, no further healing. It was time for them to leave. And it's logical to assume that his disciples knew Jesus would meet them on the other side. But for now, as they begin that journey, they are on their own. While they depart, Jesus dismisses the crowd himself. Now, in John's telling, they were going to make him king. Remember, they were going to force him to be king. And so Jesus runs for the hills to get away from that because it wasn't time for him to be elevated in that way. In Matthew's telling of a story, he simply dismisses the crowd and he returns to his own retreat. That was the retreat he started before the crowds had found him. In part, Jesus was grieving the loss of John the Baptist in this particular scene. And Matthew simply tells us that he went up on a mountainside alone to pray. Now, verse 24 tells us that a storm arose. The winds had gotten high. They were rowing their way across the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a very unique body of water. The surface of that sea is 600 feet below sea level. And the way it's situated between mountains and that much lower than sea level would cause warm air and cool air to collide in a way that made for colossal storms. Anyone who was a fisherman, anyone who understood what the dangers were of being out on the water knew that you had to take the Sea of Galilee seriously. Several of our disciples were seasoned fishermen, but they knew this as well. You had to be cautious. I love what theologian Dale Bruner says about the opening to this story. He says, it's the perfect beginning for any story, especially one with a lesson. He says, it was a dark and stormy night as the disciples paddled out onto the Sea of Galilee. And then in verses 25 to 27, we're told Jesus walks out to the disciples. But did you notice that he waits all the way until dawn? He could have walked out as soon as his prayer session was done. We even have detail from Matthew that it was still in the evening when he did this. But he waits until dawn to walk out to the disciples, which means that they were alone for hours of rowing in this storm, hours of withstanding the storm without Jesus present. You have to wonder, what were the disciples thinking and feeling by this time? Were they worried? Were they filled with fear? Were they disappointed in Jesus? Were they even thinking about Jesus in these moments? Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record a previous incident where Jesus calms a storm. There was no walking on water that time, but just Jesus in a boat with the disciples in the midst of a storm, calming that storm by his very presence and by his very power. And yet, here they are, without Jesus and without his presence in the midst of a storm. Warren Wiersbe says, the feeding of the 5,000 was the lesson, but the storm was the examination after the lesson. They learn about Jesus' power. They learn through his signs that he controls things in this world. And yet now the examination is, do we trust in the midst of a storm like this? Now, to the disciples' credit, we're not told that they were afraid, angry, or disappointed. But you know what does make them afraid? Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes them afraid. He's approaching them, and he's walking on water. So why are they afraid? Well, Matthew and Mark says they think they're seeing a ghost. They've never seen anything like this, and as Jesus comes to them, they are terrified. They cry out in fear. And Jesus knows they are afraid, so he calls out, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. That's a simple line. And yet it appears it was enough. And some theologians say it wasn't really a simple line. When he says take courage and then says it is I, in Greek that is ego eimi, which means I am. I am was one of the predominant names that Jewish people had for their Almighty God. And some believe that as Jesus came to them, he says, take courage, I am. You are in my care. I am the Almighty God. And that was what calmed their hearts in the midst of this experience. Whatever they heard from Jesus in that moment, it becomes clear that they did take courage because he came upon the scene. It was enough that they heard from him. And certainly it was enough for Peter, because Peter asks to give it a try in verses 28 to 32, and it's just like Peter, right? I find myself prouder of Peter in this moment than ever. I always love that Peter's in the text because he says and does the things that I know I would say and do. He's the one who embarrasses himself so that we don't have to worry about embarrassing ourselves. But in this moment, he shows such gusto. He takes Jesus at his word. When he watches Jesus doing this, he thinks, why can't I do that? What would stop me from doing that if I can see Jesus doing that? And if he is I am, if he is the God he says he is, I could do this too. And so he asks, can I do it? And Jesus is willing to play along. Peter steps over the edge of that boat and begins to walk. And Matthew tells us in such a truncated form. I need more detail. You know, do the feet go right on the surface of the water, or do they go like a couple inches in and they get wet, you know? Does he go up and down with the waves, or does he just stay present? Like, I want details. I want to know what it sounded like. I want to know what the look was on Peter's face. I want to know what the look on Jesus' face was. But all we're told is that he begins to walk toward Jesus. So it's working. It's working. He has this power that Jesus has given him. But then he sees the wind. He sees the waves. His eyes drift from Jesus' face. And once he sees the conditions around him, he begins to sink. But even when he begins to sink, he knows what to do. He cries out to Jesus. He asks Jesus for help. Lord, save me. And Jesus does. Now Jesus highlights Peter's small faith. He asks, what is it that made you doubt? But I don't believe that Jesus is chastising Peter. I believe he's reminding Peter that with faith, anything is possible. They climb into the boat together, and we're told that the winds die down and the sea is calm once again. Well, I think there's a few lessons here for us to learn. Most of us will not have a walk-on-water experience anytime in our future. I wish I could promise that to you today. You're welcome to try. But I think there are other principles here that we can take into our ordinary life and the conditions that we find ourselves in today. One of them would be obedience. The simple example of obedience that we see in the disciples here. The disciples set sail when Jesus told them to. It's a simple lesson, but it's an important lesson because they have no idea exactly where they're going or why, and yet they don't ask any questions. They just do what Jesus tells them to do. We saw it last week's scene as well. Have the people sit down. Okay, they do what Jesus says, and when you do what Jesus says, when you adopt a posture of simple obedience to the things that God asks you to do, you become the recipient of blessings because in that obedience, Jesus moves and he blesses and he cares for people and you get a chance to be a part of it. And so there's simple example of obedience. I think it needs to stand as an example to us too. There are things we read in the scriptures that we just think, what? This makes no sense. Why would I do this? And yet it's clear that Jesus is asking us to do it. Maybe we can learn from the disciples what it looks like to have a simple obedience that says, I'm going to do this without needing to know all the answers, without needing to know all the reasons. And once we develop that kind of muscle, that simple obedience muscle, the floodgates of blessing come from God. So obedience is a wonderful lesson here. Courage is a wonderful lesson as well. These disciples had courage to navigate the lake. They had courage to eventually trust that it was Jesus and not a ghost. Peter had incredible courage stepping out onto the water. They expressed courage. They were willing to take risk when they could see that Jesus was a part of it. And really, I think that's what Brené Brown was talking about just a few minutes ago when she was talking about grace taught my heart to fear. Is fear is transformed into courage as we trust that God is in this, that God is doing something. And that empowers us to operate in this world doing very scary things that turn out beautifully because our God is in it. There's an example of courage here, an encouragement to us to look for ways to live with courage as well. And finally, there's a beautiful lesson here about presence. Because you see, their courage in this text was linked to Jesus' presence. As he approached them, he says, take courage, it is I. And that's what gave Peter the courage to step out. That's what catches Peter when he sinks. That's what rescues him. That's what helps him to learn a lesson. That's what calms the storm. Jesus' presence doesn't say it'll be okay, but it says, I am here. There's a lesson here about the imminence and immediacy of God, and that's not limited to the disciples. That's our gift through the power of the Holy Spirit in our world today. And so when we receive that diagnosis that strikes fear in our heart, Jesus says, I'm here. When we lose our job and we don't know how we're going to make it in that next step, Jesus says, I am here. when the world feels out of control and we can't see what God's busy doing, Jesus says, take courage. It is I am here. I think this message speaks to us today, reminding us that no matter what is happening in our world, no matter what is happening in our lives, we can take courage, we can take heart, because our God is here. He is with us. Please pray with me. Lord God, as we pray in these next few moments, sitting here in your presence, call to mind for each of us that area of our own lives where we've lost sight of your face, where all that we can see is the wind and the waves, and we feel as if we're sinking. As we think on the news or the diagnosis or the circumstance that has done this to us, remind us today, Jesus, tangibly, that you are here, that you are with us, that you will grab hold of us, that you will raise us above our circumstances. We believe this. We trust in you. Bring us your courage and your comfort, no matter what we face. I pray this now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.